chapter 11. Okay, this morning I hope you listen to me, but ignore me, because allergies are still here and they're really rip-roaring. Any friends in the same thing? And it's very hard to talk because your mouth is dry and so forth. But so listen to the message. Ignore the fact that I will pop a holes in every once in a while or take a glass of water. And my, the lesson first hour got new relevance to me. They got out in the wilderness and there was no water. What would you do with no water? Hebrews chapter 11. And we're looking today at a unique character in Old Testament who is Abraham. And here's where we have been and where we're going. Number one, we had a pre-patriarchal examples of faith. Pre-patriarchal means before Abraham. Abraham was the father of the nation of Israel, and everyone before him is divided off into a little section over here, and now we're ready to look at the patriarchs. The pre-patriarchal, glad I don't have to say that too many times, the pre-patriarchal examples of faith were Abel, we studied him, Enoch, we looked at that, and last Sunday we looked at Noah. And now we're ready to move to verse 8. And verse 8 is the patriarchal examples. You know the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And that will go down through verse 22. And we will then be about halfway through the heroes of the faith. But this morning, we're going to look at the patriarch of Israel, and we're looking at Abraham. And we're looking at him down from verse 8 through verse 19. And here's the way we will outline it. Number one, we have the couple of faith. The couple of faith. Chapter 11, verses 8 through 12. And the reason we say the couple of faith is because these heroes of faith are two. Number one, in verse 8, by faith, Abraham. And his faith is spoken of down through verse 10. Verse 11 says, by faith, even Sarah. So we'll look at the couple, Abe and Sarah. Abe and Sarah. Abraham, 8 through 10, Sarah, 11 and 12. This is the only instance in which not only is the man included, but his wife is included with him. And we'll see the significance of that as we look at the passage. But we're looking then at the couple of faith. Number two, the text breaks in at that point and gives us a commentary. On faith. And the commentary on faith is found in verses 13 through 16. Notice how at verse 13 we began to summarize. And he says, all these, that's the preceding ones, died in faith. And so we have a comment on Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And the comment goes through verse 16. Then notice in verse 17, we come back once again in verse 17 to by faith, Abraham. Now, why does he do that? Why does he break it up? Why does he talk about Abraham's faith in verses 8 through 10, and then Sarah's faith, and then he breaks and gives us a commentary on faith, and then he returns to Abraham's faith again? Why does he do that? And the answer to that is this. Abraham really represents the climax of faith. The climax of faith, and that is the comment of verses 17 through 19. Now, why does he separate this one incident of the faith of Abraham, and why do we call it the climax or the ultimate in faith? Simply because of this. Abraham believed something that from the human standpoint was really absurd. God said to Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son, and your son's name is going to be Isaac. Notice down in verse 18, in Isaac your descendants will be called. Okay, God said, your son Isaac will be the seed. And you say, well, he believed God for that, didn't he? But now let's warm up and heat up the test a little bit. What did God say to Abraham in Genesis 22? The seed had been born. Isaac was alive. Sarah had devised some other means, but nonetheless, we'll talk about that later. Isaac was born. There he is in the flesh, Isaac. And God had said, in Isaac, get that? Not in any other. In Isaac, your descendant shall be called. This is the one. It is to be this boy, Isaac, that is to be the seed. And Abraham said, I believe that. I see him. There he is. I eat meals with him. I understand your promise. Sarah and I are having a wonderful time with our son Isaac, who you said would be the seed. So everything is cool. Well, to use our parlance, everything is cool, yeah. Everything is cool, and I can't say it quite like, David Drum says cool in a unique way. I won't ask you to give us a solo this morning, David, but he says cool in a way that I've never heard anyone else say it, but everything is cool. God had promised, God had sent Isaac along in the old age of Sarah and Abram, and everything is just fine. Everything is working out as God promised. And God said, in who? Isaac, your seed will be. And Abraham's that the promise of God? I believe it. But you know, whenever we believe a promise of God, you can always count on one thing. Down the road, just around the corner, is a test. There's only one kind of faith that God loves. Tested faith. Faith that has gone through the heat. Faith that is put under pressure and has come out pure. 1 Peter teaches that very clearly. And therefore, everything's going along very fine. Isaac is growing up. He's a fine young man. And everything is moving well. And then one day, God says to Abraham, Abraham, take Isaac, your only son, understand? Your only son, who is going to be the seed. You got your minds going in simple logic? He's going to be the seed. You don't have a second son. You only have one. And the only one is Isaac. Now I'll put you to the test. Kill him. Now let me tell you, I think I'm no different than you. That's where, if I'd been Abraham, I'd had a real argument with God. I'd say, look, God, if he's a seed and you promised he would be, and I kill him, he can't be the seed. You mean kill the seed? God said, yes, take the life of the seed. Well, what did Abraham believe? He said, you know, God is so true to his word. If Isaac is to be the seed, and I put Isaac the seed to death, and he's my only son, it's easy. God is always true to his word. God will just raise him from the dead. Isn't that faith? And notice then in verse 19, when he was told to kill the only seed, he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead. From him he also received him back as a type. And so Abraham has the kind of faith that believes God irrespective of appearances. And that is the kind of faith Hebrews 11 is putting in front of us. And it's a nice time to be at this portion because we're in Hebrews 3. We'll be looking at it again tonight and noting the fact that faith is absolutely necessary to please him. And you know, I just dawned on me this morning in teaching the lesson on Hebrews 3. Did you know that I learn things sometimes from whom? From the text, certainly. But sometimes, as I'm teaching you, something will dawn on me that I never thought of before. And you know, I've always taught that the redemption out of Egypt was so big, and providing of water was just a trivial little teeny thing. And that's not really right, is it? When they went into the wilderness and there was no water, that was a life or death situation, wasn't it? That wasn't trivial. That wasn't a little thing. That was a big thing. They were halfway to death without any water. So this is a big situation. I think sometimes we trivialize it and say, well, I'll give you water, big deal. There's some around if you hunt. There was none. And it is not to be trivialized. This was a big deal. This was a life or death matter. We'll get back to that tonight. But with this then in mind, we want to look at the couple who believe God. We want to look at the commentary, though we will not do that today, and the climax, though we will not do that either today. We'll simply look at Abraham's faith, and we'll get as far as verse 10. But this is the overall picture. The couple of faith, number one, the father, Abraham, verses 8 through 10. Verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called. Now, the idea that is key in Abraham is this. Is you go throughout the Old Testament and you look at these men, Noah and Abel and so forth, and it doesn't say anything about their faith. It just tells how they lived. And with Abraham in particular, the key idea is how his faith manifested itself. How his faith showed up. Verse 8 begins with a clear statement of his faith. By faith, Abraham. But it doesn't tell how do you conclude that he had faith. And the rest of our lesson is going to develop how we know that Abraham had faith, and we know by observing the things that he did. And number one of three things. Faith was manifested, I'll just put F to be brief, faith was manifested by obedience. Faith was manifested by obedience. And then we want to develop what kind of obedience was it. It was manifested by his obedience. And several things about it. Number one, his obedience was immediate. His obedience was immediate. Now, we need to look a little bit at the Greek text to see how this comes out in verse 8. It says, by faith, when he was called, obeyed. Now, the picture that you would get from the English text is God said to Abraham, go. And at that moment, Abraham obeyed. Well, look at the words in verse 8. When he was called, they are a present tense. What does present tense mean? Continuing, ongoing action. And so verse 8, when it says, by faith Abraham, is a present tense, not a past tense. And our version said, when he was called, as though it's past tense, and it's not. And so literally, it is simply saying this, by faith Abraham, while he was being called, or while he was in the process of being called. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. Abraham did not take time to sit down and consider the merits of God's calling. Let me put this in a practical context. Man, has your wife ever said this? Or perhaps anyone, we'll keep it in the context of marriage as an illustration. Has your wife ever said to you a sentence like this? Would you promise to do something for me? My answer is maybe. It depends on what? It all depends on what something is. If it's clean out the garage, no, I won't do that. And I'm not going to pre-promise to do something that I don't know about doing. And perhaps in other areas you've been tested in that way. Would you promise to do something for me? Huh? Just promise me first. No, we don't ask or expect that kind of obedience. God said to Abraham, and let's keep your finger in Hebrews, but look at Genesis 12. Genesis 12. And notice in verses 1 through 3, you have detailed instructions and you have detailed promises. When, in the course of all of this, did Abraham obey? Did he sit down and we begin chapter 12, the Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you, make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. Abraham is still sitting there listening. And he says, I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. And having heard all of that, Abraham went, no, 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 no. Where did Abraham go? Verse 1. The Lord said to Abraham, go. And you know what? Abraham didn't stay for the rest. Abraham left. While he was being called, he left. Now, why then is in chapter 11, verse 8, and let's go back to it. Look at the last part of verse 8. Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Can you imagine your son or daughter doing that? You say to them, go to the store and get some bread and milk and so forth. Suppose you are about to say that, and you said to your son or daughter, go. And you turned around, and they were gone. You say, you didn't even know where you were going yet. That was Abraham. fantastic kind of faith. Why would you respond to someone who said, promise that you will do something for me? Why would you respond to that and say yes before you knew what they wanted? Because he had absolute confidence in the correctness of God's will. What faith. I will obey your will before I know what it is. I will obey it the minute you say go. I feel the force of the imperative move, and I'm gone. And that was the faith of Abraham. So you see why, number one, his faith was manifested by his obedience, and his obedience was immediate. Number two, his obedience was focused. His obedience was focused. And what we mean is this. Abraham went and obeyed what? The Word of God. It was focused on the Word. He went because God said to do so, and that is the important idea with faith. Faith means absolutely nothing apart from the Word of God. May I repeat? Faith means nothing apart from the Word of God. Occasionally you hear someone say, oh wow, they have great faith. No, you don't mean that. If it's not based on the Word, they may have great optimism. But optimism is not faith. You see some people who are going through difficult situations and we say, wow, what a woman of faith. Well, she's just optimistic, or he's just optimistic. Biblical faith is always rooted and grounded in the Word of God. The total value of faith lies in its object. And may I use the illustration we've used many, many times. Everyone sitting here has exhibited faith in the chair, haven't you? Did you examine the chair before you sat in it? Or did you just plop down? Boy, you sat in it by faith, didn't you? And what is now holding you up? Your faith? No, no, no. A sturdy chair. And therefore, it's the object that holds us up. It's not the amount of faith. It's where the faith is placed that counts. And Abraham placed his faith squarely in the Word of God, and his obedience was immediate, and it was focused. Second thing about his faith. His faith, and I'm repeating now the first point, was manifested by obedience, and second, it was manifested by his patience. In Stonington, Connecticut, where I was a couple of weeks ago, a person that I've known for a number of years came up to me and said, do you remember what I promised to do for you? I think he said 6 years ago. I said, no, if you promised it 6 years, I've not only forgotten it, but I didn't believe you were going to do it in the first place by now. He said, I promised to take you to dinner. And, boy, it'd been a long wait. 6 years. You have anyone like that who said, you know, I want to have you over to my house. And they haven't done it yet. What happens to your faith? Being to say, well, that was just a courtesy. It's not really serious. It's not going to happen. Well, Abraham lived his entire life and never got what God promised him he would have. And therefore his patience. And look for this at verses 9 and 10. By faith, he lived as an alien. Alien. It's a word that, in fact, there are three words important here. That's the first one. Alien, faith, and promise. Got them all three? Put them in order of the text. Faith. First word. Alien. Second word. And promise. Third. Alien, faith, and promise. The idea that he was an alien really contradicted the promise. God said, go, I'll give you this land, and I so far am only a stranger in the land. God, you're not going to do it, are you? No, not Abraham. You see, the greatest test that faith can ever have is delay. The greatest test that faith can ever have is delay. And let's be realistic. Have you ever claimed a promise of God and it doesn't happen? And it doesn't happen? And time passes and it still doesn't happen? You see, faith trusts God's calendar. It trusts His agenda. And Abraham was able to do this. So that he was an alien. Look at Acts 7:5, keeping this open. Acts 7:5. Now God promised him a land, and yet notice verse 5. He, speaking of Abraham, God is the subject, he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. Now, keep this open and go back to Genesis 12. The Lord said to Abraham, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. That's clear, isn't it? To the land that I will show you. He went to the land, and let's go back to Acts 7 again to reinforce the idea. 7:5, he, God, gave him, Abraham, no inheritance in it, not even a foot of ground. But Abraham had faith. It was real. It was patient. It said, I will wait and wait and wait and wait and wait. You've seen that little, is it sticker or little sign? I want it when? I want it now. And we're all infected with that, and that's a very definite danger to the growth of faith. How does our faith hold out when God does not meet your time schedule? Okay. Now, notice that in verse 8, it says that he was... verse 9. By faith, he lived as an alien. And take those three words, lived as an alien, and they translate one single Greek word, parakeo. And it's a word that means literally to live in a land without the rights of citizenship. To live in a land without the rights of citizenship. So first of all then, he was in the land, but he didn't get it. Second, it says he dwelled in tents. If you've been to Israel, you know what that means, because very interesting thing about the Bedouin is the Bedouin are basically tent dwellers. And it's interesting to note that they've got a house that's worth $500,000. Nice house. And you look out in the desert and there those people are living in a tent. And what is parked beside the tent? A Mercedes. They're Bedouins. They move from tent to tent, and therefore, verse 11 is simply saying he lived the Bedouin life. It was transient, and it was a Bedouin mode of existence, and that's the way he lived, as a transient idea. Now, verse 10 explains why, and don't look at it yet, but explains why Abraham had patient faith. He thought this way. If I don't get the land in time, and I die before I get the land, as he did, God is still true to his promise. I'll get the land in eternity. God is not only faithful in time, he's faithful to eternity. Look at verse 10. For he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And the idea was, if God doesn't give me this land right now, and he doesn't do that, and I die, that doesn't make God less faithful. God will still be faithful by giving this to me in eternity. All right? Faith, then, manifested in obedience. Second, faith manifested in patience. And now third, faith manifested in something else, in influence. Faith manifested in influence. Now, in order to have a seed or a son, you would have to have the cooperation of your wife. And Sarah had a real hard time doing that, but she eventually came out fine. Look at verse, past the commentary now, or not past the commentary, but to verse 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Now, there are two kinds of obedience here. Abraham's obedience was just like that. It was immediate. Sarah really struggled, but came out all right. Look back at Genesis chapter 16. I think I identify, and I think you will too, much more with Sarah than you do with Abraham. Because it took her a long time to come to faith. Long time. In chapter 16 of Genesis, it says, now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And so she reverted and said, look, I am willing to revert to a custom of the time. I'm willing to have a son by my handmaid. And so she gives to Abraham Hagar to bear children. And Hagar has a son called Ishmael. And so we'd say simply this. She had a hard time waiting on God's schedule, didn't she? She said, I'm not going to have any kids. Can't happen. I'm too old. You're too old. And so she gave him Hagar and had a son that way. And so she looks at God's time schedule, and she had two problems. She had a hard time waiting on God's time, and she had a hard time trusting in God's means. God's means was not a surrogate mother. And so she struggles with God's time and with God's means. Look at Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verse 9. There's been an appearance to Abram and a promise that at this time next year you will have a son. And you come down to verse 9, and the man says, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And he said, I'll surely return to you at this time next year. And behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. and Sarah was listening at the tent door, and she begins to laugh, verse 12. I can think of two things to laugh. Number one, she's in her 90s. You're going to get pregnant? That's funny. But another funny thing is in this context. How many of you have ever had your doctor predict the arrival of your son or daughter to the day? I know that can happen. Anyone here have that happen? Okay, that's unusual, is it not? Because it's usually she's late or she's early, or and then you start all the jokes if she's late. You know, elephants take 2 years and so forth. But nonetheless, two things. You mean you're going to be that precise? I mean, let alone my having a baby, you're going to tell when it's going to be born at this time. And the Hebrew is very specific. And she laughs. Well, when she laughs, the Hebrew word for laughter is Isaac. So you got to say, when the child Isaac was born, that was God's little joke. God's little joke. How could it happen? It couldn't. And yet he was born. And we go back now to Hebrews chapter 11. Sarah came out okay. She had a tough time believing it. But in the last analysis, and this is an important point, God does not judge our lives by incident, but by overall picture. If you want to look at Sarah, she blew it in chapter 16. But that's not her whole life. If you want to look at chapter 18 and the child's birth was announced, she laughed at the ridiculousness of it. And you say, well, God should have just judged her right there. No, God is very, very, very patient with growing faith. Now, let me ask you this in closing. Who do you identify with the most? Sarah or Abraham? I'm a Sarah kind of believer, I guess. The first few times you hear the promise, you say, no, 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 this can't happen. But she finally came to the point of chapter 11. And in chapter 11, verse 11, we have the words that by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, and even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God looked at her overall life. And I think then, since Abraham's obedience was immediate and Sarah's was not immediate, then it must have been that Abraham's faith in the promise of God bore great influence and impact in the life of Sarah. And that is certainly going to be the case as we follow on. And by the way, not only did Sarah manifest faith, but look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3. Verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, and so forth and so forth. And it talks about their qualities. Verse 4, let it be the in person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus, Sarah was the great woman of the Old Testament, but her faith was slow to develop, and yet she became a prime example of one of the holy women of the Old Testament. Shall we pray? And our Father, we're thankful for this wonderful lesson in Hebrews about the faith of Abraham that was so immediate and so quick and so undoubting that what God had said was true, 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 no matter what we may see, or feel. Feelings were not the test of truth. The Word of God was the test of truth. And therefore, as Hebrews seeks to bring us to a life of faith and thus a life of rest, help us to learn these lessons in Christ's name. Amen.